Morning. Never knew bacon and eggs made you so tired. Biscuits and gravy. You know you're from the South when you go to church and eat biscuits and gravy and sing when the roll is called up yonder. Great worship this morning. It's great to be here and worshiping with you this morning. I hope you're liking the book of Ephesians. We've been studying the book of Ephesians, going verse by verse, chapter by chapter. How have you guys liked it so far?
Amen.
Good. I know the first three chapters, as we were going through the first three chapters, y'all are so nice. After Sunday, you'll come and tell me, you know, God showed me this or that. And it was, first three chapters are exciting. You know, Paul is trying to give us the vision of how God sees us, that we are redeemed, we're forgiven, we're adopted. And those are amazing, exciting things, right? We like to hear the amazing ways that God sees us and the things that He has done for us. And then you get into chapter 4. And chapter 4 is our response knowing these things. What are you going to do now that you know all these things, the way that God has made you and designed you and forgiven and redeemed you? Last week, I know, was convicting to many. And this week, we're covering anger, which should be easy for all of us, right? One of those things that we all have figured out. The ones that struggle with anger, you'll know because they'll leave today angry. Might visibly see that. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 26 and 27. We're going to cover those two verses mainly this morning. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. And as you're turning there, I'd like to propose a question that you think of in your head. When was the last time you were really angry? I want you to really think about it. When was the last time, I'm getting a couple of giggles. When was the last time you were really angry? And really try to think about it. Try to envision that exact circumstance. For some of you, it was at this very moment when I reminded you to think about the time you were angry and you didn't want to think about that anymore. Some might say, on the way to church, getting the kids ready, getting such and something happened on the way to church that made me angry. For some, it might have been a very long time ago. Some, it might have been even years ago that you were just angry. Now, why were you angry? I want you to think about it. Think about that circumstance and think, why were you angry? Paul is going to cover anger in the passage that we're reading this morning. And as we read it, we'll try to put it in context with everything else that he's saying. But before we do that, before we dig into Scripture, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do our best to tell you how much we appreciate the things that you continuously do in and through us and for us. Lord, the first three chapters of Ephesians are pages full of these amazing things. It's full of the gospel, God. And we are not able to say thank you enough. God, we can come here and fellowship and sing songs of praise and worship, glorifying you, God, but they just come short. And Lord, I'm thankful that you're okay with that. But God, as we study anger this morning, I pray that you pierce each one of our hearts and how we struggle with this. Lord, let us not just blow by this, God, but speak to us as individuals and as a church as a whole. And we'll give you the glory you deserve for it. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to start a little bit up in verse 22 so we can put this whole thing in context. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness or purity. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehoods and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Here's what we're covering this morning. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Tough verses this morning. Paul is preaching to the church. He's writing this letter to the church, assuming that those that are reading this have proclaimed the Lord as their Lord and Savior, proclaimed Jesus is their Lord and Savior, that believes everything that happened in the first three chapters. He says, take off your old self and put on your new self. And we covered this the last 2 weeks quite a bit. And this old nature. But we have to go back to it this morning because that's still what he's talking about. As he's dealing with anger now, he's talking about taking off the old way of life and putting on the new. Paul is going to give us five specific ways that we as believers in Christ can do that. The first one he talked about, we talked about last week, which was lying. Right? Not only embellishing or bold-faced lying, but believing in lies. Right? We can read the scripture and we can say, surely it doesn't mean that. And we mold and we form the scripture to fit what's most comfortable to me. Right? Or we believe things in ourselves that we know is not true. God can't forgive me for that. And we start to believe the lie. And he's saying, take that old self off and put a new self of truth on. Well, this morning we're still in that taking the old off and putting the new on. And today it's anger. And there's going to be three more after this. Paul gets specific here with anger. And the more specific Paul gets, the more difficult it is for us. Right? Because if Paul would have just left it at take off the old, put on the new, it's easy. The more broad it is, the easier it is. But when he really pinpoints it, the more convicting, at least to me, that it is. Last week it was falsehood. Stop lying. Stop embellishing. Stop misleading on how great you are. Or stop talking about how much you were mistreated or believing in some of these lies. I believe the first sign that we are removing the old and putting on the new, Paul says here, is by living under the truth. And today is the second example, verse 26. This is the NIV, and I'm gonna bounce back and forth between the NIV and the English Standard Version, because the English Standard Version puts it a little bit differently. The NIV, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. In the English Standard Version, it says, be angry. It's a command. Be angry, comma, and do not sin. In the NIV, as we just read, it says, in your anger. So it's assuming that we're all going to be angry, right? Actually, in the English Standard Version, it is a command. Be angry. One thing that's clear, and I think we all understand this, we're going to take it a little bit farther this morning. The scripture does not say that anger is a sin. In fact, Paul's saying that it's going to happen. In fact, anger can be the most godly, appropriate response in certain situations. Sometimes it can be a sin to not get angry at a certain circumstance. But the Bible commands us, when we are angry, do not sin. The ideal response in every situation is not, don't get angry. The ideal response to every situation is, do not sin in your anger. A lot of us avoid conflict at all costs. I mean, if something is happening, you are trying to find a way out with minimal damage, no matter what it is. Sometimes that can be wrong. In fact, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32, again, I'm going to read out of the ESV. It says, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. It is clear to me, and Paul is trying to emphasize that as followers of Christ, we are not called to abstain from anger, but to be slow in our anger, to not sin when we become angry, which if you believe the Bible, it is not an easy thing to do. in your anger. Do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. The Greek here, it is absolutely a command. And the English Standard Version gets that correct. It is a command. Be angry and do not sin. The best illustration of this is made by the same man that's the best illustration for the five ways we're going to read about in the coming weeks, is Jesus. He is the ideal person to compare to when we're talking about these things. The most famous way that Jesus got angry, I think most of us know. He got angry in a way that I think wouldn't be acceptable in a lot of households today. If I did this in my house, I don't care what it was about, my wife would get upset with me. But when he turned over the tables in the temple, when he goes into the temple, there are the money changers, and they're in the outer part of the court in the temple. And the Gentiles, that's where they would go. The Gentiles were allowed in this outer court. And they would give them money, and they would give them an animal to sacrifice for exchange. But the money changers were absolutely ripping them off. These Gentiles, the people that they couldn't get very close to Jesus in the temple, couldn't get very close, I'm sorry, to God in the temple, would come to the temple to worship. And the first experience that they had wasn't worship, but it was getting ripped off. And Jesus was ticked. Jesus comes in and sees the situation, and that is not okay. And he's angry. He flips over the tables, and he removes them. There are clearly instances when anger is not only permissible, but the absolute correct and appropriate Christ-like response. There are times where Christ is being defamed. That should make us angry. When somebody, especially when it's a teacher of faith, a Sunday school teacher, a preacher, somebody in leadership role that is absolutely teaching and preaching heresy against Jesus Christ, that should make us angry. That should not be okay with us. When did Christ get the most angry? When there was an injustice happening? Or when the Pharisees were teaching or doing something that was completely wrong? It seems like Christ was more often upset than not with the Pharisees. Called them whitewashed tombs. That they were dead on the inside, but they looked great on the outside. It's biblically correct to be angry at injustices. When the church neglects orphans, widows, the poor, God gets angry in the Old Testament and the New Testament. When people mistreat kids, when we see the orphan crisis in our city, we should absolutely be angry. When we see how bad the foster system is, we should look at that and say, this is not right. What is the church's response? When we see that there are children in our state being sold as sex slaves, which is absolutely happening, that should make us angry. We need to be angry. Being cheated on, being abused, having family members neglected, being abused. These things are going to lead us to anger, and it's appropriate. But the Bible says, be angry in the right way. Sometimes I believe we fall short by not being angry enough. That's not my problem. That's somebody else's problem. That's the government's problem to fix. By not being angry, by avoiding anger at all costs, when people rely on Christians to step up, we are falling short. Verse 26, in your anger, do not sin. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. See, some of us avoid anger at all costs, and others don't have that problem, right? Others, it seems like the first response is their temperature starts to rise and they get angry pretty quickly. You get on Facebook, you get on Twitter, you get on any other social media of anybody that'll listen and you explode your anger out there. You don't have a problem getting angry. It's the second half of the verse that you struggle with. do not sin in your anger. Sin in our anger, I believe, as I studied anger, comes in two parts. First part it comes in is our motivation. What's your motivation to being angry? And the second part is our response to being angry. So we have to analyze, why am I angry? Is this a righteous reason for me to be angry? And then what is my response to that anger? When you feel yourself getting angry, you should always ask yourself this question. What is my motivation here? What is my motivation to why I'm so angry? Is it because this person is not treating me with the respect that I deserve? Is it a self-centered reason? There's a reason Paul puts anger in this spot in his letter. Remember what he did in the first three chapters? He told us who we are. He told us how God views us. The Creator of the heavens and the earth, the Creator of love, God Himself loves and respects you. He sees you as pure and holy. Who cares what somebody else thinks about you? My Lord and Savior says that I am washed, I am pure, and I am holy, and somebody else isn't going to respect me? The King of Kings thinks I'm pure and holy. He loves me just as I am. What more do I need? What more respect do I demand than that? I got tested on this yesterday. I hate it when God tests me on the scripture that I am studying. Because there's like no excuse. I struggle with how I'm going to tell this story, but I was at my house yesterday, and somebody was outside talking to my wife, and I came outside, and it was somebody asking for money, which is okay. And I sat there and listened to his story, and before it was over, and I wasn't okay with giving this person money. I like to feel the need. I like to ask God. I like to have time and study and research and know where my that's going to go. And I told him I wasn't comfortable. And before it was over with, he called me a racist. He said I wasn't a true Christian. And he really attacked. And I was studying anger. If somebody calls me racist, if somebody says that I am not a genuine Christian, that really hurts. Really, really affected me. And I had to just step back and listen and let him keep on and keep on and keep on and just apologize and say, I'm sorry you feel that way. I'm sorry. And let him keep on and keep on. And I ended it as cordially as I could have. And then I went inside and told my wife how angry I was. But to be honest, I don't think I would have handled it as appropriately as I did if I wasn't going through this week. And that is the way God works a lot of times. God does not have a lot of time for our self-centered anger. How dare this guy? How dare him call me this? Does he know what I believe? Does he know what I do? My Lord and Savior loves me completely. In His eyes, I'm pure and holy. And I had the right response. And I'm glad that God was pleased by that. Is somebody disrespecting you? You didn't get that job promotion that you deserved? A car cut in line? A car cut you off? Just as a rule of thumb, when you're driving, it's almost never acceptable to be angry and act out on it. I mean, the litmus test for me to know if anger comes from righteous motives is to look and see if your anger is coming from a self-centered place. If so, take a step back. Be slow to anger. Be slow in your response. Listen. Because sin is right around the corner. But if you're angry because of an injustice, or a God-centered reason, you have not sinned,
yet. Because you can sin in your response. You can be in a fight with your spouse and in a fight with your child and an argument. And it can be for a righteous, good reason. But the sin starts coming in the way that you're fighting. The sin is creeping around the corner in the way you respond to this anger. And after you have this fight, and you start fighting dirty, and you look back and you think to yourself, man, I didn't get anything accomplished. In fact, now we're both angry at each other. They never heard my point because of the way that I came at them. And then you feel like an idiot. Because you're an idiot. Scripturally, let's be slow to anger, quick to listen. When you're driving and you get cut off, and most of the time you are an incredibly pleasant individual, but for 2 minutes you absolutely lose your mind. Hands start flying in the air. You start screaming at somebody that is literally in a different metal box than the metal box that you're in, thinking they're going to hear you if you scream loud enough. A finger that'll go up that would never, ever be up by itself. You think to yourself, who am I? You lose total control. Start following the person, getting close, using your car to intimidate them. Not that I ever know this or have ever done anything. You honk not to know, let them know that you're there, but to follow them with the horn down and let them know that they did you wrong. There is a legitimate reason to be angry in traffic. Somebody puts your life in danger. Somebody puts your family's life in danger. But what is your response? What is the motive behind that? And so understanding our motives helps us to understand, are we sinning in our anger? Am I taking off the old and I putting on the new? When you're in an argument with your spouse, like I said, it can be a very valid reason, but as things start to escalate, you start fighting dirty, saying things that will harm them far after the argument is over. And when the conflict has come to an end, you find yourself still punishing them, whether it's the silent treatment or the opposite. You have a valid reason, but it can be a sinful outcome. Our response to their injustice can be just as sinful as what they did. Let me say that again. Our response to injustices can be just as sinful, just as harmful as what they originally did. A person putting on their new self is angry, but does not sin. James picks up this idea, the book of James. And those that struggle with anger, this should be a verse that you highlight in your Bible. Because it really shows us how to take off the old and to put on the new. James chapter 1, verse 19. It'll be on the screen for you. It says, know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Struggle with anger? Does it run in your genes? Your mother and father struggle with it. Their parents struggle with it. Taking off the old and putting on the new is extremely difficult. But this is your formula here. Quick to listen. Is it easy to be quick to listen? No. You can only listen by the grace of God many times. You ever had this argument where you know you're fighting dirty, you know they're fighting dirty, neither of you are hearing what the other person is saying? You've just got in your head, you're wrong here, you're wrong here, you're wrong here, you're not listening to them, and they're not listening to you, and you find yourself going backwards. There's no point that will be made that either person is going to hear. Take off the old self. Stop talking. Just stop talking. If you find yourself in an argument where you're going nowhere, just be quiet for a little bit and listen. Let them talk. Actually engage to what they're saying. See where they're coming from. Put yourself in their shoes the absolute best that you can. And when you stop talking and start listening, anger automatically slows itself down. But it's hard to slow down. We can get the listening part to a certain degree. I hear you, and you're wrong here, here, and here. All right, I heard you, but you're wrong. I hear what you're saying, but let me defend myself and show you how wrong you are. I hear you, and I'm sorry. And the Christ thing, Christ-like thing to do many times is nothing. There are times you need to step up. There are times that you need to argue. You need to defend yourself. You need to defend a certain part. There, conflict's fine. But my dad told me something that stuck with me. It took me a while to learn it. But there are certain battles not worth fighting, especially in relationships. I've learned this with my spouse. I've learned this with my kids. There are several ways to do something. It doesn't have to be done your way. There are certain battles that you should probably lose. There's a lot of things not worth fighting for. A wise man once said, lose almost every battle with your spouse. I heard this in college. I was a freshman in college, freshman or sophomore, I can't remember. But it was lose almost every battle with your spouse. And I thought, this guy's an idiot. You don't have to be wrong. You don't have to let them walk all over. You don't have to lose almost. The older I am getting, the more I understand this guy was a genius. And this isn't just a male-female thing. This is a relationship thing. There are a lot of battles that we fight that are just stupid. A lot of these battles cause way more danger than what it's worth. There are times you have to speak, that you have to stand up for something, but all of these daily decisions, all these daily fights, just slow down. Listen. How do we do this? How can we slow down and listen? I said Christ is our example. Christ was our example, the first extreme, by flipping over the tables. What's our example in the other extreme? The cross. No better illustration than Christ on the cross. That he carried himself on the cross. It's how we carry ourselves in conflict. He committed no sin. He was put on the cross by people that lied about what he was doing. They lied about his motives. If anyone had justification to stand up for themselves, it was Christ. When Pilate let him be crucified, did he grab Pilate and say, "You coward, do you know who I am? I'm the King of Kings. I can smite you. In fact, let me do that." Did he do that? No. Did he say, "You're killing an innocent man"? When he was carrying his cross, or better yet said, when he was carrying my cross and your cross, and on the way people were spitting on him, did he stop and say, "I created you. How dare you? I am the King of Kings." He kept bearing our cross. Who did he rely on? His Father. He kept walking. He put his trust in his Father, and he said, "Your will be done." That's exactly what happened. God's will was done. And thank God that it was. That's our example. And to put on the new self, created to be like God. When we are able to be angry like that, we are more and more being like God. In your anger, do not sin. Covered that. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not let the devil have a foothold. Do not let the sun go down on your anger has been interpreted pretty much one way as much as I've been in church or Sunday school or even in premarital counseling. This idea that if you're in an argument, you got to have it settled before the sun goes down. Have you guys ever heard that or been taught that? I'll let you know there's a little bit of gray area here. And there's a little bit of gray area as you study the Greek. I want to start off by saying the ideal situation is to settle an argument before you go to bed. Period. That's the ideal. I like to do my best to not form scripture around my comfort level. Say, yeah, well, let me look at the Greek here. Let me make this fit the way that I handle things better. But the Greek has something that is eye-opening, I believe. If you look at the Greek, there's a word in there in the English Bible that's used twice, and it's the word anger. Be angry, and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger. You see the two angers there? The two completely different words in the Greek. The first anger in the Greek means what you think it does. Anger, angry. We get this word. The second anger is a totally different word. It's this idea of a prolonged anger with the intent to never forgive. An anger that has no desire to come to a point of forgiveness. I'm angry, and what you did to me is so bad, I can never forgive you for that. So what Paul is saying here, I believe, is do not be in a state of prolonged anger, in a state of unforgiveness. In my marital experience, it is nearly impossible at times to not let the sun go down when we're angry at each other. In fact, sometimes I feel like it's the right thing to do to say, time out. We're getting nowhere. In fact, instead of getting nowhere, we're actually causing way more problems than having solutions. Let's pick this up tomorrow. I'll put on my old self in the morning, my new self in the morning. Get in the Word. Have a quiet time. You do the same thing. And let's come back to this. And that has worked in our marriage at times. We try to sell everything before we go to bed. But there are times when it's 11:30 and we've worked hard and we're tired and we're hungry and that's complicating the issue. And it's okay for me in the Greek here to say time out. We're getting nowhere. Let's readdress this. But with the mindset of, I'm going to forgive you, but we've got to work this out. And a lot of times I wake up and I think, man, I was an idiot. This is not worth fighting about. I'm sorry. And it cools the situation down. Now, I will say there is gray area when you read the Greek there. But I think it is also best to try to handle everything you can and not sleep on it, especially for several days. Paul is saying here is do not remain in a state of unforgiveness with somebody else. Don't go to bed with the attitude of, they wronged me so badly, I will never be able to forgive them. Verse 27. And do not give the devil a foothold. Very unique and interesting verse. It's the only verse in Scripture that states if you have prolonged anger in your life, you are giving the devil a foothold. It's the only place in the Bible that explicitly says that the devil, by doing anger wrong, you're giving the devil a foothold. That's the only thing that we see that is giving the devil a foothold is this anger issue. What does the Scripture say that the devil comes to do? Kill, steal, and destroy, right? That's what he does, and we know that to be true. Prolonged anger without the intent to forgive. It's the one sin that opens the door and says, devil, come on in. Come on in and do what you do. It's what happens when we are so angry that forgiveness is not an option. And you let years of anger and unforgiveness in your heart towards somebody, you allow that door to open up and you say, come on in, enemy. Take from me what you want. Destroy me and my family. And I've seen it time and time again. I've been in counseling in some form or another for a long time, and I have seen this play out to be true many, many times. Seen anger and unforgiveness totally destroy relationships, totally destroy families and marriages and work environments. Churches split in half over bitterness and not being able to forgive one another. I get that life is difficult, that people do traumatic things to us. To see bitterness and unforgiveness, I understand how a person can be there. But a lot of times, it makes much more damage on us to hold on to that than the original thing that happened to you. You see, the bitterness and unforgiving really consume a person or a family. There are people in this place this morning that have been wronged in ways that I can't even imagine. And the idea of forgiveness is much more difficult for you than the idea of having Satan come on in and destroy everything. Does forgiveness seem impossible to you? Is your first instinct to say, you don't understand? You don't understand what I've been through. You don't understand what they did, and you are absolutely right. But we are called to forgive. Remember Cain and Abel? God was not pleased with Cain's sacrifice. And what was his response? He was jealous and he was angry. God gives Cain a second chance. And he warns him. He says, Cain, sin is crouching at your door. And its desire is to consume you. That was God's warning to Cain. And Cain didn't listen. And this anger consumed Cain to the point where he had the first murder. Satan took over and killed and stole and destroyed everything. And nothing was the same after that for him. All because of this anger that came in and destroyed everything. He felt like his sacrifice was better than his brother's, that he was being unjustly treated by God. And he allowed that anger to come in and take far more from him. God says our anger is like a wild animal waiting to take us out. I want to see how important forgiveness is to God. This is a verse that we're not going to dig into because it would take a long time. But Matthew chapter 6. You don't have to turn there. They'll have it on the screen. Verse 14 and 15. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. This is a part that isn't preached on very much. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. It's how seriously Jesus takes us forgiving one another. I'll just leave that with you. With the one caveat to say that not forgiving somebody is not the unforgivable sin. But to say that when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are forgiving people. That is what we look like when we have accepted Him as our Lord and Savior. You see how seriously God takes anger? Prolonged, sinful, unforgiving anger. And He takes it seriously because He knows the damage that it can do to us. Probably one of the top 10 most quoted verses in the Bible is Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And God plans for us to have this, but knows that it is not possible when we are consumed with anger. And that's why it's such a big deal. When we have anger, when we are so angry that somebody has wronged us in an unimaginable way and we don't forgive, God says, I will forgive you. But you've got to learn how to forgive as well. Let it go so that you can prosper. So that you can continue to live according to God's will in your life. There is power in forgiving. There's a weight that is lifted when we forgive. There's power in confessing sin. I have been harboring this anger towards you for 20 years, and I need to forgive you and forgive me for harboring that for so long. The easiest way for us to forgive is to remember how your Lord and Savior has forgiven you. The easiest way to forgive is to remember the way our Lord and Savior has forgiven us. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we can only take off the old and put on the new by your grace. God, we can only live under truth when we know the author of truth. God, we can only take off our sinful anger when we have your example and know that you live in our heart. Lord, this is something that we will never have down without daily taking off our old self and putting on our new self. Lord, help us forgive when we need to forgive. Help us when we find ourselves in a situation where our anger starts to rear up, and determine our motives, God. Help us be slow to anger and help us listen the way that you listen. Thank you for being our example. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. We're going to have a song, and then we are going to dismiss by praying for Reuben, and I'll explain that in just after this song.
I think it's fitting to sing again the fourth verse of All Creatures of Our God and King. And all ye men of tender heart, forgiving others, take your part.
And all ye men of tender heart, forgiving others, take your part.